Ready for part two? Yes? Ah, you're hardcore believers. I love it. We can get through these. And the Lord graciously pour out His Spirit upon us to, if we need to tweak anything in our lives, I just thank Him that He's gracious and merciful to us and gives us that opportunity. So if anything has surfaced out of this that has maybe stirred something or brought it to your attention, then mission accomplished. I briefly started with Proverbs chapter 6, and the verses I focused on, 16, 17, 18, and 19. But I started with verse 2 because it caught my eye about that we're snared by the words of our mouth and are taken with the words of our mouth. So snared and taken. It's one thing to be snared, it's another to be taken. If you're caught in a snare, then you're taken. Because the snare will hold you there until you're taken out of it. And so, as we go down further, these things that the Lord hates oftentimes are related to words and the way we communicate, the way we deal with others. And so Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sort of led us to that. But it started with being ensnared, because sometimes the way we used to treat others, B.C., wasn't the way that God would expect us to now, because there's been a change in our spirit. We have a brand new spirit and a new heart. And the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to start with verse 18 this time. We did several of these. And 18, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. When I see that, it's almost like people who do this generally are plotting the next move against another individual, or thoughts of wickedness which are framed and formed in the heart. Now this is the old covenant. That's why God needed to give us a new heart, because the thoughts and intents of the heart were wicked. They couldn't glorify God because they weren't born again. They weren't changed. So we see the contrast between what the old heart was like compared to what the new heart is. Now we have the heart of Christ. But we still have the ability to be able to live in both worlds if we choose to, at times. And this is being a source and fountain of all wickedness. At the time this was written, and the individual who is not a believer yet, it's not uncommon to plot. I told you one time that a girlfriend I had when I first came to Ballast Falls, somebody was messing with her, and I plotted to go break his kneecaps with a baseball bat. And I'm not kidding. This is real. And I plotted how I was going to do it, when I was going to do it, and I got a bat. And a friend. Walked across the Arch Bridge and over into North Walpole and was ready to take care of business. But it scared that guy so bad I didn't have to break anything. But the plot was there. I wasn't a Christian and I didn't really care. But I would never even, that wouldn't even enter my thinking now, because that's not my new heart. It's such a contrast, and that's what I'd like you to see in all of this. These are things that really, really the Lord is angry with that kind of behavior. And one of the things that He did was put Jesus on the cross in our place. And He took the beating that we wanted to give somebody else. He took the lashes that we wanted to get revenge against others. We want to take matters into our own hands sometimes, and it starts with a thought, and then an imagination. an imagination. It's the image, if you will, that goes with the thought. So you actually see it playing out like on in the screen of your mind. And this being the source and fountain of all wickedness, that's the heart, is placed in the midst of these hateful and abominable things, both against God and man, and are intended, which are forged and fabricated in the wicked heart of man, and may respect the depths of Satan in the anti-Christian heart of Rome, the beast of Rome that Revelation talks about. The wickedness of the heart will be so strong in the end times when the Antichrist is revealed. He's exactly the opposite of everything that Christ is. He's the exact opposite of the godliness that's in Christ, the godliness that's in you and I. And so I believe the Holy Spirit would just have us to be aware that we're living. I know every generation a long time before us said, surely he's coming in our generation. Well, that would be wonderful. But I can't say that with any assurance, because God is merciful and he has an appointed time. And his mercy is that the longer before Jesus comes back, the more people will have the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. And that's the mercy of God revealed in all of this. Behind the scenes, he still remains very merciful and compassionate. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. This is all part of verse 18. I broke it into segments because each one had its own characteristics. When wicked imaginations are formed in the heart, which is where we started in this verse, the feet will be quick to carry them out. See, wherever our heart is, that's where our feet will follow, isn't it? So you see, even as Christians, that truth remains. It's a spiritual law. Wherever our heart is, our feet are going to follow. But I like the scripture that says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. I look at my feet, and I go barefoot a lot, and I say, man, them are beautiful feet, because they bring good news. Do you ever look at your feet and thank the Lord for your beautiful feet? You don't? Did you come visiting today and hear us talking about our feet? It's different, yeah. But think about that. If that's what the word says, then we should be people that, I mean, think of your feet, how they carry you all the days of your life, everywhere, in here. And when we bring good news, it's our feet that bring us. I mean, yes, we get in our cars, but it's hard to drive a car without your feet. It's hard to get to your car without your feet in one way or another. But just that concept of our feet are swift to carry us wherever the passion of our heart is. And that's the whole point of this. If our heart is thinking on things like we've read before, then our feet are going to be quick to follow through with that. So that can work for us, or it can work against us, but it's like a spiritual law. It just happens that way. The paths of the feet follow in life reveal the condition of the heart. And Jesus said something to that effect in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. When your feet carry you to do evil, when they carry you to worldly places, when they carry you around the country, spreading lies, rumors, and gossip, when they carry you from bed to bed, from pleasure to pleasure, your feet reveal the condition of your heart. To run to mischief is to be eager to put something over on someone, to get by with something, to get something by deceit or trickery. Feet that are quick to rush into evil can be viewed as the enthusiastic and complete involvement in the things that dishonor God. And these are some of the background as to why he is really, really so much opposed to that. It's because we take it out on the very people that he created. We carry it out on one another, humans to humans. And sometimes it's just like, that's why I told you about the baseball bat incident. You know, God loved that guy just as much as I did. Way more. I wanted to do evil, but God desired to do good, and he showed him good because he spared him. A change of heart before I realized who it was that stopped me. But also, God loved him enough to want him saved. So, deception and trickery should not be part of our lifestyle. If it has been in the past, leave it in the past. It's dead and under the blood of Jesus. Don't let people provoke us to the point where it's better to walk away than to do these things. And that takes a lot more resolve. It takes a lot more strength. It takes a lot more depending on the indwelling Holy Spirit to cause us just to zip it and not aggravate the situation, because if we get whacked for Jesus, then Peter said, that brings glory and praise and honor to the Lord, because we didn't take matters into our own hands. And sometimes somebody may revile against us physically as well. Verbally for sure, but maybe sometimes a physical confrontation can happen as well. And we shouldn't be ignorant about those things as believers. We're living in a society now where hate manifests almost immediately around us. I wouldn't be surprised one day for somebody to come here, you know, just come busting through those doors and try to do something. But my confidence and my faith is in the four angels, one on each corner and one behind us on each corner. And they've been there from the foundation of this work. And several people have seen them and described them, and they didn't conspire to do it. There were different people that saw them at different times. I've not seen into the spiritual world to see them, but by faith I believe they are there. And people have seen them. So they got to get by the angels, and they got to get by through the front doors, and there's enough of us in here that can give them a little bit of trouble if necessary. Mm-hmm. Let's see what else I can dig up. Oh my. This happens when we know what to do and we choose not to do it. See, that's the thing about Christians. We have a choice. The unsaved don't. Sin is its own punishment, devouring us from the inside. To run to mischief is to be eager to put something over on someone to get by. To get by with it. Feet that are quick to rush to evil can be reviewed as the enthusiastic and complete involvement in things that dishonor God. Once our feet are committed to it, that means we run and we carry it out, then that's when we've crossed the line. We can't prevent thoughts from coming into our minds, but we can change what we're thinking. And if you don't think so, I love to tell you about several telephone calls that I've had. And I try not to laugh, but it's really true. If somebody be ripping on each other and ask, "Oh, Rick, I'm so glad you called." And we can change just like that, almost instantly, from our normal conversation. And that's how fast we can change our minds. We can start thinking on things that are good, thinking on things that are pure, thinking on things that are lovely, thinking on things that are of a good report. Paul tells us what, you know, these are things that we can think on, because we can change what we think before we act on the other. And here's the bottom line to all of this. Feet that are swift to run into mischief are people who practice mischievous activities and can't turn down the opportunity when it comes up against, because they're so used to doing it. It's part of a lifestyle. I've actually known people who are so quick to fly off the handle at the least of little things, and I have. And that's why I told you about the kite incident. And those are the things that our kids remember, because it terrified them to see me like that. Until I heard our daughter text me one day, and she said, "Dad, I just had a kite moment." And I said, "Oh no, what have I done to our kids?" Oh boy, still living that down. A false witness that speaks lies. Now we're getting near the end. Or that speaks lies, even a false witness. And so this is distinguished from a lying tongue. The second of these, this is the sin of bearing false witness against one's neighbor. Spreading things about them, saying things about them before you really know the truth. You know what's going on inside their house. A breach of the eighth commandment. It may be rendered, "He that blows lies." Just full of hot smoke, waiting to set fire to somebody's life by speaking things about our neighbors. That raises lies, spreads them abroad, and swears to them to the damage of others. On the contrary, God speaks only the truth. If we want to become more like God, we can't engage in lies. After all, Satan is known, once again, as the father of lies. Every once in a while, I post this thing about George the church drunk. It's a wonderful little comic, in that everybody knew him as that, but there was a gossiper that always talked badly about George. So one night, George took it upon himself to go and park his car in front of the gossiper's house and leave it there and walk home and let somebody else be the gossiper and talk badly about her. It comes back to you. You got to remember that whatever we sow, it's going to come back. It's going to produce a harvest. This is going to come out in the last one. He that sows discord among the brethren. When I first saw these verses, I thought it was talking about in the body of Christ, because we're brethren, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the scriptures use brethren or beloveds as talking about the body of Christ, the ones whom God loves. But he loves everyone. So that does, even that includes the unsaved. So think about your family. Not necessarily your Christian family of brothers and sisters. Do you know anybody in your family that just loves to stir up trouble? I see one. Yes? No matter what you talk about, it's got to take it to the next level. Always looking to prove somebody wrong. Always sowing discord, disharmony, disunity. Uses gossip, lies, unfounded accusations, negative criticism, and backbiting to accomplish his or her goal. This result, which sprouts, because you see, it's been sown. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? The seed is the word of God. But when we speak, our words are seeds. And they take root. Anybody in the house been damaged or wounded or hurt by words that people have spoken over your life or into your life or at you face to face? Is anybody? Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? That's right. And these things sprout. And so that creates strife, animosity, bitterness, hurt, resentfulness, anger. despair, fear. Life is hard enough as it is. You know, that's a real truth. It's deeply sinful to create even more conflict between those who ought to be working together. And here you see the church in there. But even as a family, I've noticed things about funerals and weddings, and I've performed a lot of both. And the thing that I noticed is very predominant in both of them, they bring out the best and the worst of a family. Sometimes people start fighting over what's in the will before the person takes their last breath. I know, you know it's true. And it is. But to the Christian, we ought not to be thinking like that. And we can do something about that. And because that sows great disharmony. I had appointed by my mom to care for all of the medical decisions and her health care. And I pledged to her that I would honor her living will. She had all the details to all of that. And I honored it to the letter of the law, if you will. But I have two sisters, one of which plotted to undo her will by taking advantage of her dementia and Alzheimer's she went to a probate judge to try to undo her mother's will, or my mom's will. And that was how something happened, exactly like what I'm talking about, to undo my mom's wishes at the end of her life. She couldn't even have a blood transfusion without doctors calling me to get permission, because I had the power of attorney to do that. And I made sure it was filed with every hospital that she would possibly be in, or any health facility. Everybody had a copy of that. But yet my sister plotted to undo it behind my back. And she almost ended up in jail over that in Windsor. She went to the Superior Court building to try to override my mother's will, and then put other people in that were not qualified to do so, totally against my mom's wishes. Well, people who are caught up in this sowing discord among a family will do things like that just because it's their nature to do it. The sad thing was, though, my mom died before she got there to see her, even after trying to undo all those things. So this is very personal to me, because not only have I done some of these things, but there's other people in our family that have. So we really, even as believers, we have to make sure, whether we like these kind of scriptures or not. I shuddered about, well, how can I sugarcoat this to give it Sunday morning? Well, the fact is I couldn't. But I trust that the Holy Spirit, if there's anything in any of these words today, the Holy Spirit will take care of all of that. And I don't have to worry about it. I just need to be sure that I deliver what I believe He gave me today. And it isn't always pleasant. It's very difficult, because I could make a decision, well, that can't be of the Lord, and then not say anything and try to scheme up something on my own. I don't want to stoop to that level, because I'd feel like I was, number one, cheating God, but I'd be cheating and robbing from you as well. And I won't go there. Sometimes there are hard things to swallow. It's really true. But the good news is, you do have the new heart. If you ever did any of these things, I'm sure that it's less and less and less as you grow and you get rooted and grounded in your faith and you come to realize the characteristics of the new man in Christ, the hidden man of the heart that Paul talks about. And you have every gracious and good opportunity to make it right with the Lord. And just, if that speaks to your heart, then do it. But I'm glad that's over. Yeah. And I hope that I brought that to you in grace and showed you the difference in the two hearts. But I would like to pray for anybody that has need of prayer this morning. I don't want to let that slide. Not maybe from this, but maybe other issues.